books of the New Testament have more to say to our specific generation than the book of Jude. Jude is an interesting chapter. It's an interesting book because it's one of those ones that doesn't beat around the bush, doesn't, you know, have too many fluffy things within it. He gets to the point, and he gets there quickly, and he's not ashamed of his point that he's trying to make. And this is something we need today in the church, is those that are willing to stand up for the truth. And because we see the church, in my mind, I see the church drifting. I see the church trying to change to be culturally relevant and to try to fit into society when really society needs to fit into what God's plan is, God's word says. And so that's something that we must look at. And we must approach this book with the right heart. And if we do approach this book with the right heart, we will receive the truths that are written in it, and we'll find change that will take a place in our lives and will make a greater impact in the world that we live. This small epistle warns of false teachers of the day, just like many of the ones we've been studying over the months that we've been going through. There was a lot of false teachings back in those days. There's a lot of false teachings in the days that we live. And the writer commands our attention for appeals to defending the faith and growing in grace. There's error that's being taught in the churches of Jude's day. And he's explaining what those are. The interesting thing that he doesn't do is he doesn't address the false teachers. He doesn't necessarily tell us what to do with them, but he tells us to be watchful for them and to just stay true to what God has taught, to what Jesus has instructed. And so as much as we want to look at the false things that are out there, we don't want to spend too much time with that. We just want to make sure that we're prepared to counteract that and to defend our faith. The main focus of this book is on faith, it's on believers, and it's on God. And if we can get our focus on God, I think a lot of our perspective will change every single moment of every day, focusing on the Lord. The book was most likely written around 60 to 64 AD. Because Jude, again, being as direct as he is, and specific for the sins that were happening within those days, had the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD happened, certainly he would have used that as an illustration to prove his point, that those that are faithful in God receive his grace. Those that are disobedient receive condemnation, receive God's wrath, in a sense. And certainly he would have used that as a disciplinary picture or illustration in his writing. So chances are this is written in the early days, in the 60s, 60 AD or so. And Jude's point in all this is, even though these things are going on in your life, even though these things are happening in the world around us, you stay faithful. You stay faithful. And I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know how long you've known God. I don't know the experiences you're going through right now. But I ask you, that when you're in those times of storm, when you're in those times of difficulty, when you feel like your heart's heavy and your spirit's overweight, you just don't feel that fervor anymore, that excitement for God. It's in those times that we need to step back and just focus on the Lord. And just focus on God. It happened even for me this morning as we were worshiping and as we were singing. That last song, I surrender all, you know, all to you, I surrender. I lift my hands to you, God. I find in those times when I can just forget about the stress and the strain of life and I can just think about what Jesus did for me, what the Word says, what I mean to God. It's when I can look at those things, I can go, I don't care what's going on in my life. God's good, and I can find strength in that. Because listen, it just amazes me when Christians say they don't understand why bad things are happening to them. They don't understand why things aren't going their way. Faithful believers, people that know the Word of God, people that have been used by God in mighty ways, still find themselves at time going, why, God? Why are you doing it this way? And certainly it's an understandable question. But ultimately, when we come to our senses, we go, your ways are beyond our ways. When we look at the miracles that God did in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, I don't know about you, but if we were living in those days too, we'd be going, why God? If we were Israelite, why God? Why did you allow this? And it's, our focus needs to be on him, and we need to be confident in our faith personally so that we can help others experientially. So let's look at this letter. Again, we're just going to look at the first four verses. This, the whole chapter, the whole book, however you want to call it, really talks about contending for the faith, okay? Defending the faith that we have. So if it's a series, I don't know. The whole book is talking about defending our faith, and we'll just see what the specifics that Jude picks out, and they're very, very visual and very powerful things that he says here in this book. But let's look at verse 1. He introduced himself as Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Let's just stop right there for a minute. He introduces himself as Jude, and then he says, as typical, even a lot of Paul's letters do this, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Who is this Jude? Who is this man whose name is Jude? Well, quite interestingly enough, he also identifies himself as a brother of James. And if we know who James is a half-brother of Jesus. Therefore, Jude, the brother of James, is also a half-brother of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but if I'm the half-brother of Jesus and I'm writing you a letter, I'm going to tell you, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. Humility in this man's heart brings him to the place, yes, my blood may be flowing through my veins just like his, but it was his blood that saved me. It's his blood that cleansed me from my sins. Therefore, I don't see myself as a brother. I see myself as a servant, a bondservant, a willing slave is what he's saying. And I just think that is an absolutely amazing thing. James does the same thing. In his book, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, doesn't talk about the relation. Now, the name Jude, it's interesting. This word name Jude can be translated different things. It could be translated as Judas, and it can also be translated as, who said it? Oh, I thought somebody said it. The name just left me, but what's that? Judah, thank you very much. So Judah, Jude, and Judas are all different ways of saying this name. Now, Judas, you certainly wouldn't want to use that name, would you? You might be mistakenly accused as the one who accused Christ. So he chooses to use the word Jude, the name Jude. And it's a name that you know, people that would read this letter would understand exactly who this was, as he identifies himself as the brother of James. Now, both James and Jude and other brothers and sisters didn't really care much for their brother Jesus, did they? If you're a good student of the Bible, you know this. So for that, let's just keep a place there in Jude. We will come back. Let's go to our first stop, which is Matthew chapter 13. I just want you to see, it's just typical family, I guess. I don't know. Matthew chapter 13, we're at the end of the book. We're going to pick up in verse 53. Matthew 13 and 53 says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, which is the area of Galilee, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Here it is. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and here it is, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Those that he was speaking to had unbelief, and his family even had unbelief. his brothers. And there we see them, all of them listed out, and even his sister. So his whole family didn't really care much for Jesus. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus as a kid? Right? I mean, he's God, right? He's probably the perfect child, right? If any of you have siblings and you know that one that's mom's favorite, right? It's like they grew up with Jesus and they still didn't believe him. Because the only really information that we have of Jesus when he's a child is he's actually teaching in the temple, right? He's actually confounding the big thinkers. No question he was probably doing that at home as dad's probably reading the Torah to him and Jesus is sitting there confounding upon it. It's like, boy, being a special boy. They didn't believe him. They know, there's no doubt they probably played with him, played soccer with him. You know, it's like, man, one minute he's at one end of the field, next end he's in the goal. How did he get there? So there wasn't much love there in the family. One more stop, if we go over to John chapter 7, this one's even more specific. John chapter 7, right in the first few verses, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to go to Judea, which is where Jerusalem was, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, who we know from Matthew, therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Now, Jesus knew that if he goes to Judea, they're looking, seeking to kill him. And what's the first suggestion that his brothers say? Why don't you go to Jerusalem? I think it's a great idea for you. Look where they go. Go on. Look at verse 4. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world does not hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Not only did his brothers not like him, but they didn't believe in him. They didn't really care about his ministry. They didn't care that, if the intellect of the day, hey, if you want to be known, you need to start preaching, man. You need to start putting on a pedestal. You need to get your name out there. And what I love the heart of the Lord, he says, my time is not yet come. Even Jesus, in all of his power and all of his might, still submitted to the authority of his Father. Still submitted to, now is not the right time. How important it is for us to be sensitive to the time that happens of things that happen in our life. There may be something you are designed, there may be something that you're praying for, but you need to wait for God's time. You need to trust in his time. Now, sometimes I think God's time is now and we're waiting for it to be later. But sometimes we think it should be now, and God's saying, no, it should be later. We need to be sensitive to his timing. So Jesus is going, no, my time's not yet come. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. Every good Jewish boy and man would be at that feast. And Jesus says, I'm not going yet, not until God tells me to go. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, guess who believed? Jude, James, Joses, the family. They all believed. The transforming power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once Jesus died on a cross, once he rose again and visited them again, they were like, wow. They finally, their eyes were opened. I don't know about you, but sometimes it takes a miracle, that God has to show me a miracle before I fully believe. And that's sad, because he's shown us so much. He's given us so much, and sometimes when we have this unbelief, it's because we're saying, show me a miracle. And he can, but hasn't he already? And here we see Jude, his life transformed after the fact, after Jesus rose again. Let us be faithful even now, as God is still preparing to do miracles in our lives. Let us be faithful to him. God can do miracles, but he often doesn't have to. When he knows he's given us already enough. He still can do them. We still got to believe that. If we go back to Jude, God bless you. He says, I'm Jude, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was concerned about his position with Christ, more importantly, and he says that a brother of James. Notice who he writes to. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? He's writing to those who are called by God. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? Then you are one of those called. You are the one that he's writing this to those who are called. Now listen, here's the thing. Some people look at this, well, are some not called? No. All are called. Jesus Christ came, and that was the call to all creation, that the Messiah has come. The salvation has come through Jesus Christ. All have called, but not all answer the phone, do they? Not all answer that call and say, okay, you've called me, and now I'm in it. Some reject, some refuse. You are called by God to be in Christ through salvation. Everyone's called. So you're called. If you've accepted him, you've been called. You're sanctified. Most of the time, this word sanctified kind of means to be set apart for God's purposes. The word sanctified here means to be blessed. Beloved of God. He says blessed by God or beloved by God and preserved in Jesus Christ. I think I might have just said this last week or 2 weeks ago. You're not going to spend one extra minute on this planet that God doesn't want you to be here, and you're not going to spend 1 minute less. You're preserved by Jesus Christ. Your time has been set since the foundations of the world. And Christ is the one that's preserving us. And we as the church are the preservative in the world with all the things that are going on in our world. We're the ones that are preserving the truth and the right and good that's in this world. Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Pretty typical introduction in any of these letters. Jude says, I want you to have mercy, I want you to have peace, and I want you to have love, and I want it not only to be in your life, I want it to be multiplied in your life. What does he want it for? Because he wants it to come out of you, be multiplied so much so that you have extra to give out. Have you experienced God's mercy, and do you know his peace, and do you know that you're loved? God's done enough to show us how much he loves us. We should know this. If you're not experiencing the mercy, peace, and love of God, you are missing out on one of the greatest benefits of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, we might not always feel like it. We not always might feel like we're loved, but there is nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. That's Bible. That's what the Bible says. He loves us no matter what. He loves everyone. He loves your enemies. He loves the worst person on this planet. He loves them. So we need to know that his mercy, his peace, and his love is always available to us. Run to it. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude's heart was to write a letter just talking to the church. You know, I really wanted to just write to you and talk about our common salvation. I wanted to talk to you about how isn't it amazing that we're saved by grace, how wonderful it is to know that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that we're whole in him. This was Jude's heart. This was his heart, is to write a loving letter talking about our salvation, an encouraging letter. But something happened. Something happened that he found out about or that he heard about, and he said, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. He had heard there was things going on in the church. He heard there was murmurs and rumblings around. People are infecting the church. Believers are falling away. He's like, I need to write this letter. This is something I feel I must do. And as Christians, we must defend our Lord. We must defend Jesus Christ. We live in such a day where things are being pushed to the edges. We're doctrine is being pushed to the point, do we still believe that? It's so old. This book is almost 2,000, well, the New Testament is almost 2,000 years old. It's so old. And you might say, no, that's not the way it is, Pastor Rob. Listen, this was, I think, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, around Valentine's Day. Former mega church pastor says Christianity irrelevant if it continues quoting the Bible. It's right there. I don't want to give you too much information. Maybe I do. This was on Oprah. It's a pastor of a church interviewing with Oprah. This is what he says. The American church is moments away from embracing gay marriage and thinks it's inevitable. There's so much in here I'm skipping. Let's see. One of the oldest aches in the bones of humanity is loneliness. Loneliness is not good for the world. Whoever you are, gay or straight, it is totally normal, natural, and healthy to want someone to go through life with. It's central to our humanity. We want someone to go on this journey with. Oprah said, I'm going to just say it. Oprah said, when is the church going to get that? This person's response, we're close. We're close. Person's wife said, I think it's evolving. That's what we need. We need an evolving church, right? He added this, lots of people are already there. We think it's inevitable, and we're moments away from the church accepting it. If the church keeps resisting same-sex marriage, it would continue to be more irrelevant. This is what we're up against. These are the things that are happening. I don't know if you saw the statistics on the news the other day. There's only 12 states left that don't accept same-sex marriage. Now listen, I don't want you to misunderstand me. God loves homosexuals just like he loves any sinner on this planet. Do you hear me? I want to be clear about that. Homosexuals can come to this church. But it's their sin that needs to be dealt with. And I believe the Word of God can deal with their sin. The Holy Spirit can deal, just like it should deal with your sin. And if any of us are standing in here self-righteous going, homosexuals shouldn't come to church, we got to be careful. Now, I shared this a few weeks ago. They're not going to be in leadership. They're not going to be teaching our kids any more than we try our best to make sure that anyone who is serving in this ministry is living a life of integrity. Living a life of biblical understanding. And that we all need to be challenged in that. So this call that Jude is saying, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Do you know how relevant that is for our day? I can remember sitting in my parents' car talking about this particular topic of homosexuality. And how they just thought it was okay. And it's not that we got to change people's minds, but they got to understand the reality of what God says. Yes, it seems like the world is embracing it, and we certainly see it everywhere, but that doesn't mean it's right. And there's a lot of things that happen in the Bible that we read about that we might think, well, God allowed that? Doesn't mean he liked it. Doesn't mean he liked it. It happened. It's recorded. It's to remind us. But we got to realize that his standard is his standard, and it does not change. And the moment we start to change, and sort of the moment we become more relevant, we're drifting away from the truth. We need to be relevant to God's word, and we're going to be irrelevant to the world. And the way it looks like, we're going to be irrelevant to some churches. But that's okay. If my heart is to make sure that you know truth so that you'll live that truth and contend for the faith, then I've done my job. If my job is to equip you for the work of the ministry, the work of the ministry is to speak truth and to speak it boldly. And yes, if you trust me, when you talk about this topic or any topic that goes against biblical truth, you're going to come up against opposition, even from your best loving friends, even from family members. It's going to happen. But does that mean we water down the message? No. That means we got to make sure that we communicate the message as lovingly as we can. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, comes to earth. His family doesn't even believe. And he's like, I'm under the authority of my Father, which we all should be, under the authority of our fathers, praying for God to move. As much as I want this country to turn back around, when I look at biblical prophecy, I just don't think it's going to. But that doesn't mean that we can't stay true, that we can't be that remnant of the church that stays faithful. Let's not leave our first love. When we get into Revelation, we're going to see all those things. Let's not be so busy doing spiritual things that we've left the Lord out. Lord, this is your church. You're the authority. You lead us. You guide us. But we're to defend the Lord. We're not defending ourselves. We're defending the truth and not be ashamed of it. Now, you got to know the truth. You got to understand. You got to intellectually know what you're talking about. You can't just spew things out to someone who's dealing with a major sin and just say, well, you got to stop, right? How many of us have addictions that we're having a hard time stopping? We can identify with that. It's not easy. I mean, we just talked about, you know, in our men's study, you know, worrying and wealth and greed and those types of things. It's like those things are a part of human nature, and those are struggles for us. And so we live in a world where there's some major struggles, and we need to know that we have the heart of God as we communicate these things. Philippians 1:27, be up behind you here. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul writing to the church of Philippi, this is his heart, that your conduct, that your life would be such that I would hear about it and I would see that the gates of hell are being pushed down because of our light, because of our lives. Guys, God's ways aren't our ways. And the way he's going to reach this world, we have no idea. But we know that the gospel message is where we start. If every situation in your life and the life of someone that you love, that you minister to, if you can start with the gospel, that's the greatest place to start. Jesus died for you. Jesus loved you. Jesus was nailed to a cross and still said, Father, forgive them. The gospel is the message. It's the message of the good news. God's people must stand, listen, uncompromisingly. Uncompromisingly standing for truth. The inerrancy and the authority of God's word and the power of his Holy Spirit. No one else is able to do this, by the way, except for believers. You understand that? Unbelievers, we're the ones that have the truth. We're the ones that got to be the message out there. We can't let somebody else do it. We can't let another organization do it. We can't expect our government to do it. We got to make sure that we're the ones that are doing it. One person at a time, one heart at a time. So he's writing this letter. He says, I'm exhorting you to contend earnestly. Again, that's what the whole letter is about, is contending for the truth. But I've highlighted it in my Bible, verse 4. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. That worries me. Certain men have crept in. It doesn't mean they walked in. It means they slithered in. Unnoticed. You know why they're unnoticed? Because they talk like us. They look like us. They act like us. But when stuff starts coming out of their mouth, that's when we know. Their heart is not for the Lord. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for condemnation. Some will look at this, well, wait a minute. Some people were marked for condemnation, for eternal separation from God? No. The ones that say were marked out, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, is, I mean, God's standard was set way, 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 way back. God's standard. Be faithful to me. Live a righteous life. Live a holy life. If you don't, you've brought condemnation on yourself. Who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Now, This is what I want to kind of close. They take the grace of God and they abuse it. We need to be careful with this ourselves, do we not? We need to be careful that, oh, God is so gracious, God is so loving, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how you live your life, God will forgive you, which is true. But let's not take advantage of that. Let's not abuse that responsibility, that grace that we've been given to us. God's called us and saved us with his grace, pulled us out of our old life, our old ways, our old habits, right? And has set us upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And now he wants us to live a life that's holy. Now, we're deceiving ourselves if we don't mess up every now and again. Anybody ever mess up every now and again? Everybody ever hear the old man's voice yell out? It's like, ugh. So his grace is there for those times. But that's not, it's not where I'm going to live my life the way I want to and God's grace will be there. That's just wrong. It's not how we're to live. We're to live because of that grace. We're to do our best to live within the confines of God's boundaries. Not abusing the grace, but knowing it is there. Our last stop, Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Verse 1. Paul does such a great job with this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's basically saying the more that we sin, the more that God's grace is there. It means God's grace is enough for our sin. And he's saying, are we going to do that? Are we going to sin more so that grace may abound? Certainly not, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer to it? Or do you not know that many of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's saying, listen, if you're born again, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, your sins have been forgiven, and you should no longer walk in those sins. We're still sinful. We're still going to sin, but we should no longer desire those things. We should have an amazing amount of conviction in our heart when we do something that we know displeases the heart of God. And listen, when it comes to these types of issues, we need to be looking internally at self. You know, I don't look across here and I go, okay, you're sinning that way, you're sinning that way. That's not my job. Your job is to deal with your sin. My job is to deal with my sin. We have a Savior that takes care of that issue. Now, if you come to me and share a struggle, then I'm going to encourage you, you got to get right with God. But it's not our job to sniff out other sinners, to figure out what they're doing wrong. Unless, obviously, God opens an opportunity and you see something going on, then certainly have a heart for that person. But it's our job to deal with ourselves, that we no longer walk in that, but we should walk in the end of verse 4, walk in newness of life. It's a new life that you've been given. Don't take it. Don't take it lightly. I shudder at the thought of what my life would be like without Christ. Had I never gotten saved, had I never gone to that church service, heard the message, surrendered my life to Christ, I shudder at if I never accepted him. I would have been so oblivious to the truth and live. I can't imagine how I would have lived. Have you ever thought about it? Hopefully it scares the sin out of us. Scares the sin out of us. Till we get to the point where we go, Lord, thank you for saving me. Continue to save me, right? Continue to save me. Listen. There's people out there, there's churches out there that aren't sharing truth. Do you have truth? Do you know truth? You might say, well, I don't know a lot. Don't focus on what you don't know. Focus on what you do know. What do you know about your relationship with God? What do you know about the Word of God? That's enough. God can use that, and God can touch the life of another. We're going to be encouraged through this letter of Jude to continue to contend for the faith. And it's something that we need to certainly do as we see the days that we live in. As we close here now, we're going to enter into a time of communion. And it's kind of a good time, I think, for us this particular Sunday for communion to just kind of take that internal investigation. Lord, is there something in me that I need to give to you? Or is there some way I can be used greater for you to contend for the faith? Maybe there's some people in your workplace that you know you need to step up and you need to share something. Ask God during this time to really speak to your heart. So as I close in prayer, let's prepare our hearts to commune with him. Father, we thank you this morning. First and foremost, for who you are, God. And specifically who you're not. You are the same yesterday, today, forever. You will not change. Your word does not change. We don't have to adjust the word of God to fit our lifestyle. We need to adjust our lifestyle to fit within the confines of the word of God. And I pray as we continue to contend for the faith, as we continue to study this book in the weeks ahead, Lord, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but it would be the power of salvation. Not only to continue to transform ourselves individually, but to help us to help others, God, transform their lives. I know people that are not saved. I know people that don't have Christ in their life, and I want to reach them. And I know in this room there are people here who know individuals that just aren't walking with the Lord like they used to or have never accepted. I pray, God, that the Spirit of God would come upon us in such a powerful way that we would live out these words that were written in the book of Jude almost 2,000 years ago, that we would earnestly contend for the faith, that we would defend our faith, that we would fight for our faith, because we know that that day we opened our eyes, we needed that faith, and that's what this world needs. So let us not lose heart, God. Let us be stirred this morning with a greater passion to love. The Bible is a book about love. And I pray that we would share that effectively, drawing people into your kingdom and into your family. Lord, I want to specifically pray for churches and states and countries in this world that are compromising, that are accepting things that are an abomination to you. I pray for them, God. I pray that their eyes would be open. We pray, just as you can save a heart, you can save a ministry. You can save a church from the error of its ways. There's no doubt in my mind that this particular church probably started out with faith, but lost their way. So draw them back to you, God, just like you can draw us back to you. And as we spend this time in communion, as we remember what you've done for us, let us once again recommit, rededicate ourselves to you. We love you, Lord. We ask you to bless this time. We know that you're here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.